Welcome to the Birmingham Vineyard podcast. We hope you find it insightful and encouraging.
If you want to find out more about us, head to our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Thank you so much. Good morning. My name is Becky, and I get the privilege of talking to you today and talking a little bit about this story that we just read and what it means. And it is just an incredible story, isn't it? These people had watched their friend die horrifically on the Friday. They have a Saturday off, which is the Sabbath, so they wouldn't come and do any work on the Sabbath. And then on the Sunday morning, they come to kind of properly prepare him for a burial. And he's not there. He's just not there. Instead, there's an angel there, and the angel says, he's alive. So incredible, I mean amazing, really, really amazing. If someone really came back from the dead, wouldn't that just change everything? Wouldn't that just change everything about the way that we lived and the way that we felt about life and about each other? Wouldn't that change the way that we used our money or used our time or picked our relationships? The way that we thought, if death wasn't a problem, if you were eternal, what would that change about how you lived? It's incredible. It's also incredible as in quite hard to believe, isn't it, as well? I don't know where you're at today. Maybe you come with a really deep faith and this is a usual story for you to celebrate this time of year. Maybe you don't, and maybe you have questions. And actually, at the end, this is the point probably at which Christianity as a faith stands or falls. Whether it is, you know, at best, it's a nice way to live and a good set of moral teachings, and that's about it, really. Or whether it's actually a truth that's life-changing and life-bringing stands or falls really on whether Jesus came back from the dead. Whether it's worth what our friend Tegan is going to do later, and Polly and Hamed at our city centre site, they're giving their whole lives to him and saying yes to him and being baptised into him. If Jesus was who he said he was, God himself and a man and still died for us and then came out of death into a new life, if that happened, really, then that changes everything. Charles Colson, who was the I think the head investigator with Watergate, said this very interesting thing. He said, I know the resurrection is a fact. Watergate proved it to me. That's weird. How? Because 12 men testified that they'd seen Jesus raised from the dead, the 12 followers of Jesus, then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten and tortured and stoned and put into prison. They would not have endured that if it wasn't true. Watergate, that problem in the 80s? I don't know. Anyway, someone can shout out the proper decade to me. There was this massive scandal that embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years and then die for it? Impossible. Now, I want to put it to you, there is really good evidence, actually, to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tomb was empty. No one's ever been able to find a body, even though there were extremely powerful people. Actually, the whole might of the Romans who were governing Judea at the time and the full might of the Israelite leaders at the time as well, the Jewish priests and leaders, they would have wanted to prove he was dead, and they couldn't. There are over 500 people who saw Jesus, not just at one time, but on a period of 40 days in lots of different places. And we hear those stories in ways that really hold true as sane eyewitness accounts. Many of those people were persecuted and eventually killed for continuing to say Jesus had risen. Their friend that they knew, they'd known so well, didn't just manage to survive crucifixion, but return to life in a new, fully healthy body, eating and drinking and walking about with them in a way that made them think, I need to change my life because of this. So if this is new to you and you have questions and that story does feel a bit incredible to you, to come and chat to one of our team or come on and join us on an alpha course or come meet up with one of us or have some we can give you some things to help you research that because it is the pivotal point of the Christian story. Now, what I want to talk today about is why. Why did Jesus die in the way that he did and why is it so necessary that he does that and then comes back to life again? Now, the angel reminds the women at the tomb, doesn't he, about Jesus' teaching while he was with his disciples. Just read verses 5 to 7 again. The angel says, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. At that point, they remember what he said. Now, if you're familiar with Jesus' teaching through the Gospels of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John in the Bible, he does say this regularly, especially as it gets towards the end, that he's going to die and then he's going to come back from the dead. And there's this word must, okay, meaning that it has to happen, it's necessary, it's inevitable, and it's the right thing. So I want to think about three things that are going to help us as we think about why Jesus died and what the resurrection means for us that are in this passage. They are that the Son of Man, who's Jesus, must be delivered into the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Okay, so firstly, I used an odd phrase about Jesus, the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a name used for Jesus, and it connects him to a figure way back in the Jewish Old Testament, where God was seen as coming into present, into history, or into a vision, looking like one like a Son of Man. So he would look like a human, and was a human, but was also God at the same time. Now, that Jesus is human is fairly obvious to the people around him. Okay, and as you read his stories, you see this. He walks around, he's just normal, he touches people, he gets hungry, he gets tired, just like we do. He's funny, but he's also different. Not only does he have incredible power to perform miracles, to heal people and to raise the dead, he also stands out from everyone else around him because he's this person who no one who has ever, who's living with him or grown up with him or knows him, he never does anything that they would consider to be morally wrong. Now, I don't know if any of your friends would say that about you. My mum certainly wouldn't say it about me. I've got some people that I work with here. They wouldn't say it about me either. They're very lovely, but they know that I get things wrong. Jesus is a human, but he's also not. But he chooses to be counted among us. And this is, again, it's the heart of the Christian story, that God himself, in the person of Jesus, came to be among us, to live like us and to live with us, but to stay God as well and to show us who God is and how much he loves us. And actually, so we see God, you might want to read your Bible to find out more about God. You might want to pray and hear from God. And those are great. But ultimately, God wants to show us who he is in Jesus. If you want to know who God is, read about Jesus, get to know Jesus. Now, to illustrate this, because it's Easter and because chocolate is not part of the biblical testament, but is a very nice addition, I feel, that we in the West have made, I'd like to illustrate this with a chocolate chip muffin. Stay with me. I know there's problems here. So a chocolate chip is chocolate, but it is not muffin. And a chocolate muffin has chocolate in it, but it is different. Do you see where I'm going with this? Jesus, like a chocolate chip in a cake, is embedded in humanity. He comes to be part of us, baked into us, with us. Okay? He grows up, he's born, he has friends, probably the other way around, sorry. Born, grows up, has friends, he has a job, he breathes and he eats and he sleeps and he lives. But the difference is so obvious that people start asking questions. Why is this man so different? They look to him for help. He does incredible things. And they realize that he's not just a human, he's also a God. And even while he's alive, and certainly when he's come back from the dead, they believe he's a God worth worshipping. But actually, it doesn't say that Jesus was counted among the humans or that Jesus was delivered into the hands of humans, does it? It says he was counted among the sinners. The implication is that Jesus was morally different from everyone else around him. Now, like I said, I'll come back to this. Imagine that you live with a small group of people, somewhere between 12 and about 100 or so, depending on how good your preaching was, for about 3 years, and they were hanging out together 24/7. Now, would you be able to know whether that person was not just a nice or good person, but literally morally perfect all the time? That's a really high bar, isn't it? Like I said, my family wouldn't say that. My colleagues wouldn't say that. Lovely though they are, they know that that's not true of me. I do morally wrong things. I am a sinner. And actually, probably all of us are when we think about it. Jesus was not. Here's a song that I've been listening to on the radio the other day by Charlotte Haining. I don't know, have you guys got it on Spotify to play? Excellent. I'm going to play you a clip of a drum and bass song. Because it's Easter, why not?
Yeah, you know that we're no good, no good, but we still do it anyway. And we change it if we could, but we can't, so we stay the same. Oh. saints, no saints.
Thank you. Everyone in the front row raised their hands. Guys, I love it. Thank you so much for your honesty. Now, I don't know how you may feel about sin. It's not your favourite word. I don't know if some of you grew up in church and you're like, okay, we're talking about this again. And some of you have heard about church and like, oh yes, this is what they say all the time. Just so you know, being a sinner does not mean you're out at a dance party, okay? That's not necessarily a sin. You might laugh, but Jesus was accused because he hung out with people who were getting drunk and doing things like stealing from other people and working with the Romans and all that, people who everyone else thought were the dregs of society. People didn't want Jesus to hang out with him. They were like, well, you can't hang out with people that we would say were sinners. And Jesus says, I'm God. This is where I should be. This is where God wants to be with these people. But actually us knowing that we're sinners is a kind of a funny thing. Like this woman with this wonderful voice and this really, I like the song because I like the beat. And actually she's being very honest, isn't she? She's saying, look, I know that actually I'm no good. I'm not as good as I want to be. And I keep doing this and I can't change and I wish I could. But because I can't, actually, I'm just going to kind of accept that. And that's probably about as healthy as you can get if you don't have a way to change that. Is it just to accept I'm just not as good as I could be and I kind of have to be okay with that. Let's just live like that. Now, I think Jesus has a bit of a different answer to that. I once had a really difficult conversation with a friend who said that the jokes that I made about her, which I thought were friendly banter, I thought we had this really fun kind of relationship back and forth, was actually really hurtful, that I'd been hurting her for a long time, probably a couple of years actually. She was really struggling with how much I was damaging her with my humour. I had no idea. And if you're anything like me, that you're aware that there are people that you've hurt, and you're aware that there are people who've hurt you as well, that you've been deeply hurt by a friend or a colleague or a parent, or you're aware that that you've deeply hurt others and that things that you've done. One of my friends told me recently that she had an affair 10 years ago that is still affecting her and her family and her husband and her kids. And actually, we do that to each other individually, but it's also not just as individuals, is it? This thing that we get, when we get things wrong, it has consequences. And I think actually, in the 21st century, we're more aware than we've ever been that our unintended consequences are wider than just us, aren't we? Even if things are done unknowingly or unintentionally, they can have really negative outcomes. I think we've got some plastic bottles up there somewhere. There they are. In this disposable age, is there a reason for the non-disposable bottle? It's a 1970s advert. I can think of a few reasons why washing it and not throwing it away might be a better idea. But I only know that because I live in this century. Okay, and that's, we're aware that we're culpable. We're aware that actually every action that we do, whether we know it or not, that we can be having really negative consequences. We know that with environmental damage, we know it with gender inequality, we know it with racism, but we're still not sure how to solve it. These things harm us. They're our collective fault. And actually, we don't know how to change them. For some things in our life, we've done it. For some things in our lives, other people have done it to us. And for some things in our life, we're part of a system that has caused damage and destruction. And all of that is what the Bible calls sin. All of that stuff, the damage we do to one another and the damage we do to the world, is what the Bible calls sin. So I don't know how that makes you feel, whether it makes you feel despairing and wondering how you can have a positive effect, whether you wish you'd done something different with your morning and not come to church and had this woman talk about muffins and sin, or whether you're like Charlotte Haining and you think, you know what, we can't change it, so let's accept it, let's just try and have as good a time as we can. Actually, Jesus wants to offer us a different solution, and that's why Jesus was crucified. Jesus' death is unjust. Like we said, Jesus didn't do anything morally wrong. He hadn't deserved it. And that fact was known by his friends and his family and his followers and admitted by the authorities that tried to kill him, Roman and Jewish. But actually, they still kill him. And specifically, crucifixion is a horrific way to die that's also very shameful. It's essentially being nailed to something while you suffocate. It was slow and painful and humiliating. But the Christian story is that Jesus, remember, that's God, that's who God is, went through it. Why? The idea is that the pain and the death that we bring through our actions, the pain that we feel in ourselves for what's been done to us, the struggle that we have as part of this culture that has these really negative consequences that we're all bound up in, the things that we've done that we carry with us that we wish we could undo but we can't, all of those things are given to Jesus on the cross. All of those things, God says, look, you can't deal with it. I would love to deal with it for you. Let me take that from you. And somehow there's a moment as Jesus dies that all of that stuff, if you want to give it to him, dies with him and is done. Church is not somewhere that we should walk out feeling like guilty sinners. Church is somewhere where we leave that with Jesus and we walk out free and healed, as our band was singing about this morning. It's a moment when everything that's been done by you or to you, everything that you've been part of that you wish you weren't, the death actually that we face for just being human is done with and died for by Jesus. I don't know if you've ever been in debt. I don't know if you've ever had one of these credit card things or something that you've, a payday loan or something you've got yourself into, and it's kind of got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until you just don't know what to do with it. And it's hanging over you. It can feel like that, actually, I think, when we're aware of our part and what we've done in our own lives and in other people and what's happening around us. Jesus almost wants to take that debt and write it off in full for you and pay it off for you so that you walk out without it. That's what he wants to do. He almost covers it over. So I've got, could one of you guys give me a hand with a scoop of ice cream? So, all right, come here. Okay. Because, yeah, go for it, Ruth. Thank you. Just essentially, I can't scoop and hold a microphone. It's going to get messy. So I'm going to get you to do that for me. Thank you. Yeah, perfect. You can put it on my muffin. Is that all right? You can poke it with your finger. It's fine. There you go. Yeah, go for it. Oh, thank you very much. Amazing. Thank you. Excellent. There we go. Springing things on our youth at the last minute. Your problems, your damage, your debt, this thing is covered by this God who came to be part of us. There's a covering over it. Now, actually, this isn't the best image because everything's still there underneath. But actually, what God wants to do is transform it into something brand new and give you something brand new. Much as I love vanilla ice cream, it's not quite that. It's not hidden. You're actually made new and white and plain and pure, which is why vanilla ice cream. But we didn't start by talking about sin and death, did we? We started by talking about the resurrection. We started by talking about Jesus must rise from the dead, this last bit. So Jesus doesn't just pay your debt or bring us justice for something that we did so we can be free, okay? He'd just have to die for that. We wouldn't need Easter Sunday. We just can go, okay, that's fine. My guilt's dealt with. I'm not sinful anymore. I'm new. I'm free. Okay. But what happens after that? He comes back out of death. Okay, the damage that we've done to ourselves and each other, the damage that we've done to the whole world isn't just paid for, it's actually put right. Jesus is promising to put it right. Jesus died but was completely whole again. And so when he says, they shall have life and have it to the full, he means it. He means that you don't need to feel terrible for the things that you've done or not done. Not only are they paid for, but a new life is available. He wants to give you the power to come and change from the inside out, so that whether that's a destructive habit or something you wish you hadn't done or something that's been done to you that's hanging with you, he wants to set you free from that. That's my story. I've become a much kinder person, a more thoughtful person. People like being around me now because I've just been changed into someone who has capacity to love and care for them rather than feel the need to be funny and push them away and be defensive and angry, which is how I was for a very long time. Jesus has set many of us here free from the worst of addictions and behaviours, and so it feels like new life has begun already. Another thing that might happen is that death is conquered so we can be fearless. We don't have to be afraid for the future of our family or of our friends. We don't have to be afraid about money or our homes and things like that. If Jesus rises from death and promises that anyone who follows him goes the same way, then even if we die, even if the worst happens, it's not going to be forever. And actually, Jesus is really clear that he doesn't just want to save a few faithful people and take them off to heaven somewhere else. What he wants to do is to remake the whole world and all the systems in it. in the same way that he wants to remake our bodies. And so Jesus wants to take that collective thing that we do to each other, whether that's in the environment or with racism or with inequality or poverty or gender inequality, anything else that's happening, Jesus wants to take that and transform it and rebuild the whole world new. And God also wants to build us into a family. He wants to set us free, not just by singing happy songs and feeling a bit better, but he wants us to make lasting change in our hearts right now and in our life going forward and in the whole world forever. Because that's the promise at the end of the Bible, that Jesus is going to come back and completely renew the world. Now, you might have guessed what I'm building already. Can anyone guess what I've been building in my little cup? A sundae. That's right. It was leading up to a pun. I'm so sorry. Happy Easter Sunday. I spelt Sunday wrong. No, that's right for ice cream. You see, it's an ice cream sundae. Never mind. My children informed me this week that if I have to explain a joke, it wasn't funny the first time. They're not wrong. Jesus was counted with the sinners, even though he wasn't one. He died though he shouldn't have. He gives us his goodness and sets us free from everything we need to be free from. And he promises us life to the fullest now. So it's not just that he was counted with us, and it's not just that he set us free from sin. It's that he actually wants us to have full life now and forever. Now, I don't know if you're a topping person. I tend to, if I go for ice cream, I tend to spend about 30 seconds at the ice cream and then about 5 minutes on the toppings. And then my bowl is over full. So he promised us freedom from bad habits. Okay, let's give us some of that. And he promises us peace and healing for all the hurts that have been done to us and done by us. He promises us the joy of being in a community. There we go. Lots of that. And he promises us a reason to live, not just now, but in the future, okay? Because delicious though this is, and wonderful though life with Jesus is right now, it's just a taste of what Jesus wants to do when he comes back. It's just a taste of the life that we were made for, this eternal life that we were made for. So what I'd love to ask you as we finish is, will you let that resurrection, that truth, change your life? Will you let what Jesus has done take away anything that you came in with that was heavy, anything that's got you stuck or hurt? Will you leave it with him? And will you take his invitation to walk out of here free and healed and new? I'd just love to give you a minute, because for some of us, this is something that we've decided before, but we might want to do again today. And for some of us, this is very new. And I'd just love to give us a little bit of space. So if you'd like to say, yes, Jesus, I want to give you the stuff I need to give you, and I want to walk out free into a new life. God just wants to come and do that in some of us today.
We hope you enjoyed the talk and found it helpful.
We'd love to welcome you to one of our gatherings. We meet in multiple locations at multiple times on Sundays, as well as in midweek small groups across the city. More information on all of these can be found at our website, birminghamvineyard.com.
Thanks for listening. Have a great day, and God bless.